I greet you in the name of Jesus this morning, and I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, where we will pick up and read into the first of chapter 10, from the end of chapter 9, that is, and beginning at verse 35, Matthew 9, 35. Then Jesus went about all the villages, cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over the unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." I'm going to pause there. So my message today is about the 12 apostles, and I need to unmute. I want to examine this group and Christ's training of them and their mission, and perhaps we can learn some lessons that apply to ourselves as well. I appreciated the prayers, both parts of what Brother Arlen prayed, in that he prayed that we could understand the truth and that we could also learn to make some applications to ourselves. So I'm thinking about this setting here. It appears that this is not when Jesus actually called out the 12, but that in the writing by Matthew here, he set this listing of them right after Jesus had prayed this great prayer request that the Lord would provide laborers for the harvest, and then he lists them. And he talks about how that he also sent them out and some of the commands that he gave to them. And this is a broader subject than I'm going to be able to cover today, but I would like to ask you to think with me about the 12 apostles. And I wouldn't be surprised that this group could come up with all 12 of the names. And we discover that these lists are in Matthew 10 and in Mark 3, Luke 6, and Acts 1, when they are listed from 1 through at least 11. Three of these lists would have all of them. And we find it interesting that the lists are not all identical for order of naming them, nor are they exactly the same for choice of names. But we do find that there are three groups of four that have the same names in them, and slightly different orders, that they are Simon, Andrew, James, and John. These are two sets of brothers that Jesus called first. They were all fishermen. And we'll notice that sometimes it's Simon, James, John, and Andrew. And that's a splitting of Simon and his brother Andrew. And then there are these other orders as well that are noticed here. If we go Simon and Andrew and then James and John, we've got the brothers by family exactly. We'll also notice that the first name in this group is always the same, that Simon is first, and Jesus very boldly gave Simon another name, Peter, upon his first introduction to him. And then we'll notice that in the second group of four, it always starts with Philip. And then there's variation again. We have Bartholomew, also called Nathaniel, and Thomas and Matthew, and the variations here in these lists are interesting. But just like in the first group, Philip is always first, so perhaps it could be that these that lead these groups of four would be something of subgroup leaders, though that's not revealed in the scriptures other than this observation. And then we'll notice that the last four are always started named first by James the son of Alphaeus, or James the Less, and because there was another James in this group. And then there's Thaddeus, also called Judas, and Levius, and then Simon the Zealot, and so that's a second Simon in the list, and then the second Judas, called Iscariot. By the time Acts was written, Judas had committed suicide, and so it's logical that he's not listed in that list. I want to talk to you next about some other facts about these 12 apostles. Actually, let me go to this one now to put it, the expanded lists up just for a little perusal here. We notice the 12 shown here in groups of four, which is interesting to divide them. And let's see, Philip and Nathanael were the fifth and the sixth ones called by Jesus, according to some of the narratives. And so it's logical that they would be fifth and sixth, but they aren't quite always, for that matter, in every list, and other comments that I've already made. So these 12 apostles were ordinary men. They were real people. They were faltering mortals. They probably lived somewhere on 2nd Avenue of some Galilean town. They were probably average students in their local synagogues. They weren't old men. They were, we think, young men in their 20s probably. Perhaps John was in his late teens and Peter about 30. Is that just a little bit surprising to us? Maybe we've seen photos of these men in an older age, but it's probable that they were about the age of Jesus, who was 30 when he began his ministry. And so Jesus pulled together a band of men, and I don't know for certain that they were as young as I just said, but it's thought that could be. They were likely married men, maybe most or all of them married. We know that Peter was married because of the reference in Matthew, where it talks about his mother-in-law and their home there. And 1 Corinthians 9:5 suggests that the other apostles had wives as well. So young, married, ordinary. They were probably lower or middle classes. They earned their livelihood by ordinary occupations, some of which we know. At least many of them were fairly ordinary occupations. And they were all Jews. Interesting to note that. And then I want to spend a little bit of time developing this, that they were imperfect people. They became afraid at sea. They fell asleep at prayer meetings, even in the garden. Three of them fell asleep twice. They expressed indignation at Mary's perfume anointing of Jesus. And it's possible that one of the reasons that they were expressing that indignation was that they would be jealous that she was wealthy enough to be able to afford this. They had lapses of memory. They forgot to take bread when they took a day journey around the lake. Their unbelief stood in the way of casting out demons, and that's in some of the follow-up of one of these listings here. They couldn't cast out the demons from a possessed child, and so they came back to Jesus and asked his assistance, and he rebuked them for their unbelief. Two of them wanted to incinerate a town. It was a town of Samaria when they refused them lodging as they came back. They thought a man's blindness was caused by sin. They asked, was it he or his parents that had sinned? And they were slow to grasp their teacher's teaching. And Jesus said a number of times, "Fools and slow of heart to believe," and it frequently seemed to fit them. Arrogantly, they all boasted that they would never deny Jesus. They would even die for him, they said, but at his arrest, they all forsook him and fled. So they were imperfect men. Yet the Savior transformed the failures of these men into strengths. They did become the foundation of the church. They became men of maturity. Jesus was content with these men, and he relied on these simple and sincere believers, followers of his, and it gives me hope for you and me today. Slowly but surely, through the patient training of Jesus, they grew in grace and wisdom in the way that Jesus walked until he ascended and he left to them to carry out the mission that he had started. Their example should inspire hope in us. If the Lord can use a group of men, ordinary, fallible men of weakness, they weren't an unusually sainted, as one guide in one of the beautiful cathedrals of Europe once explained to a group of tourists who were there admiring all these wonderful paintings in the glass ceilings and walls of that cathedral. And he concluded, "Weren't these just most perfect and saintly people?" And that's not true. These people became something for the glory of God, but they were ordinary people like you and I. And so these many apparent failures turn out to be remarkable for their imminent success. You know, though we can't preach like Peter or write like Matthew, or maybe it's witness like Andrew, there's a place in the church for all people, despite our faults and failures. You remember the story of the teacher of Thomas Edison? The teacher recommended that the school expel him because she said that he's hopeless. He could only learn science and mathematics. He couldn't pass his other subjects because he wasn't interested in them. And so he nearly despaired as he got this report. And when the teacher at wit's end recommended his expulsion, he found it hard to go on. But he was sure that he was going to amount to something in spite of it, and we know the rest of the story, for he was indeed a genius and an electrical wizard, a pioneer inventor that changed the course of history of America and the world. And you know, the apostles in these early days would be like that. They were imperfect men, but they were chosen men. And Jesus had numerous disciples. One time, according to Luke 10, he sent out 70 two by two. From this larger group, he issued this special call that we've talked about of 12. And it came to pass in those days, it says it in Luke this way, that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And then when it was day, He called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. Now, I think it's important and instructive for us to note that a disciple is a learner and a disciple is a follower. And out of this group, Jesus called 12 to be a special office, to be the foundational leaders of the church age. And, you know, sometimes we're all reaching to be that leader. And makes me think of the story that I read of one who was applying for admission to a school. And she said, she said that she doesn't consider herself a leader, but she thinks she makes a good follower. And the dean that replied said, "We have 600 openings to this school this year, and I've got 599 that claiming to be leaders, and we think we've got room for one who's a good follower." And, you know, when we think about the function and structure of people in a congregation, we find that there is a need for both leaders and followers, and that all of us have a need to be followers in one way or another. And it's basic for us for that. And so I think it's important that as we focus in today, especially on these 12 who were given a special charge, special commission, special sending out, that we recognize that the things they were called to don't necessarily translate in a parallel way to you and me, and that there were many others that followed Christ who were fine people, also very ordinary people, but that we don't somehow think and misunderstand as we continue to focus in on the 12. These 12 accompanied Jesus from the beginning and laid the doctrinal and structural foundation of the church. They baptized for Jesus. They distributed the loaves and fishes to the 5,000. They celebrated the Passover together with Christ, and they met the risen Christ at the upper room. They gathered again in the upper room after his ascension to await the Spirit's descent. Willing givers, in Acts it's recorded, offered gifts at the apostles' feet, and all of the apostles did signs and wonders from Acts 5. So these were ordinary men, imperfect men, but under the tutelage of Jesus, they became eminently qualified to carry out their charge of establishing the church. So, I'd like to think about the apostles in pairs for just a little bit, even though this isn't all just really, really clear. But there are some that really were paired, and this is one this is the leading one. Peter and John often went together, and they prepared the Passover, it says, together, and that they ran to the empty tomb together, and they went to the temple to pray in Acts 3, and then successively in verses, they spoke to the people together. They were thrown into prison by the rulers of the Jews together. They were bold together, and then they reported back to the church together. And it's interesting that these two are paired together, for this is outspoken Peter and meditative John. These two would fit together. Another way to say it, perhaps Peter was the prophetic one, and John with the gift of mercy, certainly the gift of love. And so they make a wonderful balance. I remember hearing of others who felt that they worked together well. Didn't think this thing through until just now. But I guess I would better not go there because I'm struggling to say the full name. And then noticing that James and Andrew would be the next two of the first four, and I don't have illustration for that. But let's think about the next two, Philip and guileless Nathanael. Philip was the one that was challenging, the questioning, calculating one, and Nathanael, a man of simple faith, the beautiful balance that they bring to life together, one who's cautious and the other one who readily believes. And then Thomas, a man of questions, is often paired with Matthew, a disciple of strong conviction. So it is that the apostles were often complementary and yet contrasting in their giftings and so on. Jesus called some apostles to change their line of work, and maybe more of them. It's not clear on all of this for that matter, but he definitely did call some of them to leave. For example, in Mark 1, he called his first four disciples to leave their business pursuits to apprentice with him. Leaving their fishing nets was necessary because Christ's ministry required travel. The main point, though, is that they left their work. Not that they left their work, but that they followed Christ. I'm struggling to get to my page here, but I'll pause just a little bit while I get there. It is interesting, though, that these disciples didn't sell everything, because less than 10 verses later, they went to the home of Simon and Andrew, where Simon's mother-in-law lived, and we assume that his wife and children as well. Also, on various occasions, Jesus and the disciples traveled by boat on the Sea of Galilee. Likely, these fishermen-turned-disciples provided the boat. This is supported by the fact that within days of Christ's death, the disciples returned to their fishing. And then in Mark 10:28, Peter says, "See, we have left all and followed you." He didn't say, "We have sold all," though they may have reduced their holdings in response to the master's instruction to sell what you have and give alms. Still, John took the mother of Jesus into his home after the death of Jesus. So that doesn't surprise us. I don't know that anybody has really thought that they sold everything. And yet sometimes this left all could almost be overstated or misunderstood. So they followed Christ. And we follow Christ as well. These are general verses here. Luke 9:23, "And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" From Matthew 19, we have this, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." From Matthew 6, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Andrew, Peter, James, and John exemplify God's call to traveling missionary work. The nature of this work necessitates leaving most things behind that would tie people to a particular location. But note that most people in missionary work do settle into foreign communities and own possessions that support their living and work. So there is some balance to be found. And let us also recognize that in the early church, there were some that were called out to this and commissioned to this kind of ministry of travel and itinerant preaching. But there were also others who were called to live and work in ordinary lives, and they were part of the church. They were also part of spreading the gospel and witnessing for Jesus, but they were, and then they would support, they were the basis, the foundation, to be able to sponsor some of the other works of the church, just like it is today. The apostles were transformed. They were teachable. Though they were slow to learn, he chose men that were humble enough to be teachable or educated. And he inspired them, Jesus did, by giving them a vision of their potential. At his first meeting with Peter, for example, he called him a rock. Peter knew that he was impulsive and unstable, and through this renaming, he received hope that day through this name, Peter. And then when he called James and John, the sons of thunder, he was letting them know that he was aware of their fierce and fiery intolerance and indirectly promising improvement in that area. Was Matthew, which means gift of God, given to Levi, the despised tax collector, to let him know he had a pardon for all his shady past? Perhaps. And then Jesus exhibited great patience to help these dull-witted apostles learn. For instance, the lesson on humility. When they argued over who would be the greatest in the coming kingdom, he taught childlikeness and set a child right in the midst of them and taught them to become that way. And then when they still aspired to the top two positions, I'm sorry for the misspelling, the master taught the ideal of servanthood. When they still argued over top rank, he exemplified humility by washing their feet. So it is interesting that through all of those days and months of walking with Jesus, they had struggles in learning these things. And to me, again, it's an encouragement to realize that these people were ordinary people, and that when I fail and when you fail, that there still is hope. And really, it is still true, isn't it, that the crown goes, the reward goes, the commendation will go to the one that gets up one more time than he falls. It's not true that we're going to aim to just keep on falling, that we want to have endless cycles of missing the goal. The goal is to have those things come less and less. But the fact still is that all of us as humans are imperfect, and we look through this example and see how patient that Jesus was and learn the heart of the Master and the heart of God to stay with us until we've learned to walk. The apostles were transformed in other ways. Through the Master's training, apostles with different personalities and temperaments and even political choices and leanings were melted into spiritual oneness, even as Christ prayed that they may be one in his high priestly prayer. Matthew serviced the government of Rome as a tax collector, earning himself the reputation as a traitor to Jewry. Simon the Zealot had belonged to the revolutionary anti-Roman freedom fighters. Perhaps they disputed with each other in the early days of apostleship, and Jesus intervened lest fist fighting would break out. We don't know that for sure, but perhaps that could be true. Makes me think of a sculptor who had just finished a magnificent horse. It was truly a masterpiece. And he was asked the secret behind his work of art. And this is what he said, and this is, of course, what the average person like me would just say, find amazing. But he said, "I just chipped away anything that didn't look like a horse." That one's got to go. I got a chisel here, got a chisel there. And Jesus kept dealing with anything in the apostles that didn't resemble godliness, patience, and chipping until they were transformed. What wonderful lesson for us. And when their exceptional training was anointed by the Holy Spirit, when Pentecost came, this ragtag, unlearned band of throne climbers and deserters was transformed into a united, godly team of flaming and courageous evangelists. A transformation is remarkable as we think about that. The book of Acts records how They took, excuse me for the misspelling again, they took the Great Commission seriously and served magnificently. Tradition says that they divided the known world into zones of influence and responsibility, and then each one traveled into these different zones to cover those regions. They were churchmen, establishing churches wherever they went. And I don't know for sure that that's true, that we have some references of history. There's support for this, that Thomas, say, went to India and so on in history. So I think it's largely true, but to know that every last one of them went somewhere, that part I haven't been able to discover. And yet it's fairly likely given the clues that we have. And now I think about how it might have been. Here's the story. It's a fable. It's a legend of Gabriel reacting to Christ. An old legend imagines Jesus arriving in heaven right after the ascension, welcomed by all the angels. Then the angel Gabriel asked Jesus, "You suffered much, dying for the sins of the world. Does anyone down on earth know about it?" "Oh, no." Well, the question was, does everyone know about it? "Oh, no," replied the Savior. "Just a handful of folks in Jerusalem and Galilee know about it." "Well, Master," continued Gabriel, "what is your plan for everyone to know of your great love?" The Master replies, "I asked all my apostles to carry the message into all the world. I told them to tell others, who will in turn tell others until the last person in the furthest corner has heard the story." Gabriel's face clouds, for he spots a flaw in this plan. What if after a while Peter forgets and goes back to his fishing on Galilee? Also, James and John and Andrew, suppose all the others lose their zeal and just don't tell others. What then? After a pause comes the calm voice of the Lord Jesus, "Gabriel, I have no other plan." Well, the apostles did their job well, but the Great Commission has not yet been fulfilled. The words of Jesus still weigh heavily on us today. For Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you," John 20:21. Again, let me pause to admit that all of us need to find our place. And God has given to us differences of calling, gifting, and gifting, and it isn't for me to put a prescription upon you. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. So we've learned from the 12 apostles. I wonder what it is that the Holy Spirit would reinforce for you and me. Is it that these men were men of ordinary giftings and common background, that they may be a lot like you and I are? Was it that God had a wonderful plan and that he gave to them a call that they fulfilled in large measure? They got the church established. They preached the doctrines of Christ. They formed the structure of the early church, and God blessed their work, and you and I are in the stream of history down these nearly 2,000 years, and you and I have a part to play, and the call of God is still here. We heard that great prayer request that the Lord would send laborers into his harvest, and you and I consider what is it that God is calling us to do, and we ask, what can I do? And we ask, God, give me the assurance that I am in your will, and help me to know how to prepare myself, to sharpen my giftings so that I can serve you. And in the middle of all of this, I say, let's remember that we aren't all called to be apostles. I think somehow I skipped what apostle means, but apostle in its Greek root in the New Testament era would have meant sent one, sent by someone with authority and commission to a work. And it's a synonym of missionary being derived from the Latin word mitto, which means the same thing. And so we have this Greek word for apostle, meaning missionary. Now, it's also true that we had these 12 that were more than just missionaries. They were the founding fathers of the church. So there is a narrower definition than just that broad one. And so I have to acknowledge that as I teach here. And so maybe I'm getting fragmented and all, but to again think that God doesn't just call apostles to the church and to the kingdom. God calls disciples and followers of many stripes, and his call is to us, to faithfulness, that we can do what it is that God has called us and equipped us to do. There are men in this midst today, in this number, that have given of their sweat and tears and toil to extend the kingdom of God in this county and in this country and in other countries. And I'm just thankful that God who calls and God who equips is still at it today. And I know there are young men here who have felt the call of God and are pondering, what is it that's the next step for me? And wondering what all the rest of the steps of life might be. And unto you I say, take it a step at a time. Know that God who points the way, God who gives the call, will show it. And I'm confident that he will do it well, and that if we don't get weary in well-doing, we can persevere until the end and hear those blessed words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." Let us kneel for prayer. God and Heavenly Father, we come to you with admiration for how you worked it out for Jesus to appoint the 12 and to train them and cultivate. And thank you for the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit in helping in all the processes of training these men into approximate images of saintly godliness. And I pray that you would give to us also a vision of what you want to do with us, even if it's still formative. We pray that you would help us to accomplish, to bend to you and to accomplish step by step the things that you would take us through, to be learners and to be careful to listen to what you have to say. And I pray that you would help us in the zeal that you give, to be understanding of how you work with others, and that you would help us to be able to balance each other out in pairs and teams. Lord, we know we aren't complete, and we know you have a plan, and we confess we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.